It is a pleasure to be with everyone this evening. Glad y'all were able to make it out. So to hear a portion of God's word, I'd like to thank Tim and Colin for the prayer on my behalf and the elders for giving me this opportunity to share a portion of God's word with you. It's my hope and prayer that everything I have to say this evening is not only beneficial and edifying to you in your spiritual walk, but first and most importantly is in 100% accordance with God's word, His will, and His way. Yesterday, I received an email from work while I was at school stating that registration has opened for an event that our company terms University of Park Hill. And the University of Park Hill is an event put on in Dallas every year where all offices across Texas, New Mexico, and Oklahoma gather for a three-day event where we have classes, meals together, and just go over things about the industry, current events, the state of the company. And it's a really good event so we can see the people that we work with each and every day that we may not see in the office because of the way we work. I went to this event last year, and it was an excellent event. I enjoyed all the classes. Everything was great. And on Thursday night of this event last year, they have what they call the open bar. And that's where you can go get one beer, two beers, three beers, 37 beers. I don't know. I didn't stay long enough to find out. But I heard about this event the next day. As I was walking to one of my classes, two guys were talking, and the conversation went something like this. Hey, man, what was the deal last night? You know, it was great. The music was good. The food was good. The drinks were great. The fellowship was amazing. And I have to admit, the moment I heard that word fellowship, I kind of stopped for a little bit because the last time I had heard that word was in a prayer. And so I did not associate fellowship with talking at the bar. And so this led to this study of mine to find out what is fellowship? What is fellowship? Is fellowship in the church different than with outside the church? And lastly, and maybe even most importantly, is fellowship important? And this was where I started this study that I'd like to share with you this evening. And this led me to first ask the question, what is fellowship? Fellowship at its very basic sense is simply friendly association, especially with people who share one's interest. It's a common aim, goal, camaraderie, and companionship that people have because of such. Thus, there's a similar activity, interest, feeling, experience, and a common mind, and thus unity. Now, with this definition, fellowship is not necessarily a biblical term. Yes, we have fellowship in the church, but with a definition like that, you can also have fellowship just talking at the church, having a cookout with chili with friends, going to the bar, even a going on a journey to destroy an ancient relic is considered a fellowship. But surely, I thought, surely there's something deeper to the fellowship that we as Christians are called to have, not just this simple, basic camaraderie, something deeper. And where do we turn to find this? We turn to the one true source of truth, that being Scripture. This led me to Psalm chapter 133. Psalm 133 is simply three verses. And I'll be reading from the ESV. It reads, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." This psalm speaks of the fellowship that brothers can have in God. But to really understand what this psalm is speaking of, we need to look at the context of this psalm. This psalm, unlike many other psalms, is not simply one psalm put into the book of Psalms gathered later. This is part of what you could term a mini-series, or this one chapter is almost like the verse of a song, that song being the Psalms of Ascent. Now, the Psalms of Ascent is Psalms chapters 120 through 134. It's a collection of psalms within the larger collection. This group of psalms were sang by the Israelites as they traveled up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. They did this three times a year. Now you may ask, why did they travel to Mount Zion three times a year? Moses told them at the command of God in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it reads, "Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so this sets the stage for when this psalm comes about. As the Israelites are going up the mountain to Mount Zion, they sing these psalms of ascent. They're also many times referred to as the pilgrim psalms, going on the pilgrimage to Mount Zion, the gradual psalms, gradually going up the mountain, or in the King James Version, the Psalm of Degrees. This, the Hebrew word that translates into all of these is the word ma'alah. And ma'alah just simply means thoughts, ascent, stair, and step. And with a definition like this, we can see and we should make clear that this psalm is a piece of poetry. And like most poetry, there's often double meanings or plays on words to have a deeper purpose and a deeper meaning. And it's the same with this right here. Not only are the Israelites physically ascending up Mount Zion to go to the presence of God, which would later be the Temple of Jerusalem, not only are they ascending physically, they are ascending mentally towards the presence of God. And if you look at all the psalms together, Psalm 120 through 134, you can see this ascent of mind and thought. And if you haven't read these all together, I really encourage you to do so. It's a beautiful thing to see this gradual ascent as the Israelites cry for deliverance and then declare that their help comes from the Lord. They then look up to Jerusalem, which is the house of the Lord, and they look to God and they realize their reliance on Him. They realize that God surrounds His people and restores His people. And all is vanity without God, and He blesses them with blessings of children and many other blessings from the Lord. There are afflictions from others, but despite those things, God, we can cry out to God and He hears us, and thus the Israelites were given a calmness of mind and spirit, the desire to be in the presence of God, and thus in this desire, they speak of the blessings of being with their brethren, and thus they praise the Lord. All these together paint a beautiful picture of ascending closer to God, crying for despair all the way to blessing the Lord. Many of our songs that we sing today in the hymnal come from these psalms, and it's real fitting to see that. Again, if you have not read all these together, I would encourage you to do so, to see this ascent of mind as they are physically ascending the mountain. Despite all this and the fact that they are separate from each other in chapters, there is the overarching theme as almost this song, which has the verses, is sung, of simply being in the presence of the Lord. And now with this picture in mind, imagine thousands, if not tens of thousands, of Israelites all together going three times a year to the presence of God in the temple, singing these psalms. And that is where we come to Psalm 133, as they sing this psalm. And then from here, we can break it down even further to find even deeper meaning as the poets inspired by God write this psalm. One verse, well, beginning in verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." The word unity is really interesting in this passage. What is unity? Unity is simply being together, alike in thought, and being together in the physical sense, in person. There is a unity not only physically as the Israelites ascend the mountain, but there's also a unity of mind, heart, and purpose. Going as a unit, not a mob of chaos and a horde of people, but as one body, they go together. When people come together with the mind and purpose of God, the single mind and purpose of God, good things happen. We can see this Hebrew word for unity used in other passages, such as 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. It reads, "All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king." This is once the Israelites desire to make David their king, and God has established David to be the new king of Israel. And the Israelites come together with a whole heart, unity, with a single mind, unity, the mind of God. And when they come together with the mind of God, good things happen. However, the opposite of this unity, we can also see in places like Judges chapter 17, verse 6, which reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There's no unity, no agreement, no single purpose or mind. There's no single truth that they care to admit and follow or acknowledge. I think we can see a lot of similarities in this and a lot of our world today, that there's no single purpose to follow God, no true admittance of what truth is. There's no common mind, common heart, and it's a really scary situation. Unity of mind is fundamental to true fulfilling fellowship, the kind that can be found only in God. Without it, true fellowship does not exist, and we live in a situation such as this, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Moving on in Psalm chapter 133, we read in verse 2, it says, "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." Now, if you take this verse out of context, it sounds a whole lot like a beard oil ad. But it's so much more to the Israelites, as this oil represents something holy to them. It's the precious holy anointing oil that allowed the people through the priest to come closer to the presence of their Creator, their God, their Savior who brought them out of Egypt. Now, what do I mean by this, that this is the holy anointing oil? You see, in Exodus chapters 30, we can see that God tells Moses, beginning in verse 25, "You shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." And skipping down to verse 30, it reads, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations." God declares this oil holy because once it is poured on Aaron, the high priest at the time, once it is poured on his beard, he is able to come to the presence of the Lord. And here we can see the poet of this psalm again at work as he's creating the poetry of comparing fellowship with brothers in Christ or in God to the holy anointing oil, which allowed the Israelites to come closer to the presence of God. When we compare fellowship to that, it truly says something about the importance and severity of what fellowship truly is. It truly does say something special about fellowship. Continuing on in the chapter, verse 3 reads, "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore." Not only is this passage speaking about life forevermore, but it speaks of the dew of Hermon. Now, what is the dew of Hermon? To see this, you have to look at a little bit at the geography. Mount Hermon is a mountain at the very far north end of Israel, the very top of this map. The Mount Zion is at the very south end of Israel in this map, in Jerusalem. Now, elevation-wise, dew would fall on Hermon and travel through all of Israel to Jerusalem, to where Mount Zion is. Again, we can start to see the poetical analogy pointing towards what fellowship truly is. Not only does fellowship bring, as just like rain and dew does, bring life and strength and growth to many areas of our lives and the lives of those around us, but fellowship, true fellowship, comes from above. Just like the oil is poured down from above onto the beard of Aaron, and just like the dew of Hermon falls from above to bring life to the earth, true fellowship can only come from God. We can have fellowship with one another because He, our God and our Creator, is willing to have fellowship with us. We love because He first loved us, and fellowship is the same. And so this is Psalm 133. And what it means, or what it's saying about what fellowship truly is. And so this is where the Israelites are. This is their situation. They have fellowship with one another as they come closer to God and His presence, which then was in Mount Zion. As the psalmist says, this is good, beautiful, and pleasant. But does any of this apply to us today? Because I've never been to Jerusalem, certainly have never been to Mount Zion three times a year. And I could say most of us probably have not. And most of us probably aren't getting plane tickets to go this next year three times to Mount Zion. We don't make this journey like the Israelites did. So can we have the similar fellowship? Imagine how awesome it is that thousands of Israelites are singing these psalms with one another as they go to the presence of God. That is an awesome thing. Can we have something similar? Truth be told, we have something almost exactly similar. Because friends, we are still going to Mount Zion. Except this is not a physical Mount Zion. This is a Mount Zion that is far greater, prepared for us by the Lord our God. And to get there, we need to surround ourselves with people of God's mind so that when we stumble, we may be lifted up by the Lord through them. We can see examples of fellowship all throughout the New Testament and the creation of the church. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We are to walk in the light as he is in the light, to practice truth, to live as Christ lived. Serve Christ with our all, that we may have fellowship with him and with one another. We are to have the mind of Christ. Jesus himself prayed that those who followed him would have fellowship with one another. In John chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, it reads, this is being Jesus speaking, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." You see, this is unity with the mind of Christ, as Christ has unity with his Father. Christ is the perfect example of living fellowship. Christ did not go off to live as a hermit. Yes, he went into the wilderness alone, and no, fellowship does not prohibit us from spending time alone with God. We are to do this, but we're also to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, people with like mind. Christ surrounded himself with people of like mind. Did the disciples? No, they weren't perfect, and yes, they failed, unlike him, but they did want to serve God. And he surrounded himself with them and was friends with them. We can see the importance of fellowship. We can see what it is. And we can see that we truly need it to follow Christ. But beyond that, there's many blessings that come from fellowship. We can see this in Scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Galatians 6, 1 through 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's fellowship, to bear one another's burdens, encourage and strengthen each other, to be by each other's side, spend time with one another, build each other up, grow in love and good works, to have fellowship so when one of us stumbles, two go to lift them up so that we may continue on the journey to the presence of God, Mount Zion. Heaven, this is what fellowship leads to. Fellowship is something we ought to love and desire. Paul himself is an example of this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, Paul speaking, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Fellowship is something we should love. It's something we should desire. It's something we should strive to be in every single moment of our lives. It's not just simple chatting, Not that that is wrong. We do simply talk and chat, and that's perfectly all right. And it's not that we can't talk with those who don't have a like mind with us. We should talk to people like that. But that's not true fulfilling fellowship. True fulfilling fellowship only comes because of Christ, our common love, our common Savior. It is something much greater than the world has to offer. It's mutual encouragement and edification. It's a blessing to see one another and to be together. Fellowship in the church gives us instruction. It gives us inspiration, edification, and mentorship through the Word of God and through God Himself and the wisdom and His presence that we can find in others. And we could go on and on and on with verses that speak of fellowship in the New Testament, the importance of it, the desire that we are to have, the importance of preserving fellowship in the church, and making sure that our fellowship has the correct mindset and doesn't drift away from the mind of God that or in the mindset of Christ. We could read Ephesians chapter 5, Philippians 1, Acts 2:42, Acts 21:5, and many, many more. But I'd like to read for you with you tonight Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." That is the fellowship we are to have. To be of like mind, same love, encouraging one another, building each other up, strengthening one another, helping each other, praying with one another, singing praises to the Lord together, as we are on this journey to the greater Mount Zion, which is in heaven. That's the journey we're on. Lastly, it's important to note one final aspect of what true fellowship is. True fellowship has a destination. It's not walking mindlessly into nothingness, and it's not just simply talking with one another. It has a destination. It has a goal. It has a purpose in mind, a final place to be. For the Israelites, that was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. For us, it is also Mount Zion, but a little different. We can see that in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the Zion we go to. This is where we go together as brothers and sisters, as the one body of Christ in unity with one another, walking together along the straight paths which take us to the pearly gates. It may seem broken and rocky at times, but with God and the fellowship that He gives us and we are to have with one another, we will be able to make it together. Going towards the eternal presence of God with one mind, one purpose, one heart, one love, all of which Christ is the example of for us. We walk this journey in unity of body and mind, the one body of Christ, which is the church. And so tonight I leave you with the question, where is your fellowship? I don't know about you, but when I did this study and I thought about the tens of thousands of Israelites going up Mount Zion, if I was there, I would think, how awesome is that? And yet, I too often don't think the same about the fellowship we have in the church today, which goes to an even greater destination. We should have joy and desire to have this fellowship with one another and place great importance of it on it in our lives. It should bring us joy and should be significantly important to us. How are we helping one another? How are we having fellowship with one another? Edifying each other, building each other up, bearing each other's burdens, to walk closer to the presence of God. There's so many ways we can do this, and we can always do more. Are we placing the correct importance on this in our lives? When we do this, then we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with Christ, and we are in His presence. Do you have the correct mind and heart, that being the heart and mind of Christ Jesus? Fellowship is not true and fulfilling without that. Without that, it's simply normal conversation and talk. It's not the joy that true fellowship in Christ and our God brings. Do we spend time with one another? Do we check on one another? Do we care for one another? It's essential in any deep and meaningful relationship. Why should it be any different in the church and with our God? Do we have the right destination in mind? Like we said, fellowship is not fellowship without a destination. Is the destination to mark off Sunday or Wednesday off the calendar? Or is the destination heaven? Is the destination Mount Zion and the full ultimate presence of God? That should be the destination. And that will change. When we change that, it will change our mind and our heart and our actions. And if you don't have that right destination in mind, if you don't have that right mind and that heart, there is still time to change. How you do that is to live like Christ, to walk the steps that He walked, in, as He is the perfect example of not only fellowship, but of obeying every word of God. You live with Him and you die with Him. As He died on the cross, you also are give up your life to Him, your die, are buried and resurrected in baptism, the symbolism of His death that He gave for us to save us from our sins, showing full obedience and devoting your life to Him. Devotion to Him will lead us to the presence of God for eternity, life forevermore. Or do you feel weak and burdened, stumbling, or about to stumble? If you are weak and need help and need to be built up and edified, I hope in some way we have done that. But we as Christians, through the power of God, through the fellowship that He has with us, can do more, and we can pray for you and with you. And I want to make clear that if you come forward or at any time go to someone and say you need prayers, it's not so that you can be shamed, because we're all alike in the fact that we've all sinned and we've all stumbled and we've all messed up. I've done it. Everyone has done it. But we are able to help through prayer because of how close God is willing to be to His creation, the fellowship that He has with us, the love that He has for us, that we can then share with those around us, and we can share among the church. Do you need to begin that ascent to Mount Zion? If you do, don't wait. Become one in the body of Christ Jesus, that being in His church, by repenting of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, be baptized into His name, or death, burial, and resurrection, rise anew in newness of life, and live life anew. Or if you need the prayers of the church to help you on this journey, we would be willing to do either of those as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.